Blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 is a continuation of the arguments of the Apostle Paul, the importance of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is viewed by God from two perspectives. The perspective of position, where God always sees us as His children. And as His children, God sees us as perfect. Perfect in holiness, perfect in godliness, perfect in life and in conduct, in thinking and in motivation. Otherwise, He will not have given to us the righteousness that is of the law, permanently and forever. That's how God will always see us. God also sees us in the practical sense, where He knows that for all believers who are saved in Christ Jesus, whom He has privileged to remain on this earth, to continue to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will deal with us also practically. Or He will never sever the relationship that is based upon the positional aspect. But when we are in sin, He promised us, I cannot answer even your prayers, definitely I will not receive your worship if you are in sin, in transgression. Because God wants the best for us. For if He were to bless us and treat us as if everything is well with our soul when we hold on to sin, that will hurt us. That will harm our witness and our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, just as every parent will not reward their children for transgression. Neither will God, our Heavenly Father. But as far as the world is concerned, they cannot see the positional aspect. But God wants us to see both aspects, the positional aspect, and that's why God tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, now are we the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Not after we are glorified, when we arrive in heaven, then we are children of God. God says we already are. God wants us to look at ourselves from the positional perspective and the practical perspective, because that's how God deals with us, and that's how God sees every Christian. But one day the world will see both aspects. The positional aspect, they will see that when we are glorified, when we descend from heaven together with the Lord Jesus Christ, when the clouds open up. But until that day, the world can only see the practical aspect, and that will be how we conduct ourselves in this mortal flesh. And as long as we remain in this mortal flesh depends upon this world for survival. We need the food. We need the air. We need the water. And as long as this mortal flesh needs these things to survive, Satan will continue to use these things. He will use people through our dependence upon these things to lure us, to seduce us, to hurt us, to damage our witness and our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And God knows this. He knows this very, very well, more than you and I could ever imagine. And that's why chapter 4 of Ephesians begins with the unity that we have to defend. The unity that we have already given to us by God through Jesus Christ. Keep, guard the unity of the Spirit that we have. Because that will enhance our witness. Imagine if we come together and we are disunited. We quarrel all the time. How are we going to be sent forth and be a godly witness in the world when we are inside this HQ that is supposed to be like a hospital, that is supposed to be like an armory, to rearm us, to help us to be stronger, better witnesses? Instead, when we come back here, we get demolished in our witness, and how can we be godly witnesses out there? That's why he says, guard the unity. The unity that we have in Christ Jesus is based upon one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism, Father of us all. And then to make sure that this is done, God gives us and equips us with gifts, spiritual gifts, so that you and I can build up each other's faith. When you serve using your gift, when I serve using the gift that God has given to me, what it means is what God says in the last part of verse 16, increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Of itself, because when I minister, you are blessed. When you minister, I'm blessed. We are all part of the same body. So in itself, We will edify one another when we exercise our gift with the right motive, which is love, which is what God will want to deal with later on. Verse 15. But this morning, we are going to continue to study and understand that this life on earth as a witness is a life without end. Because when you look at the final outcome of what God wants us to be in terms of the witness on this earth. Now remember, this is not to make us more holy to be fit for heaven. The sanctification doctrine is for witness. Because if you think otherwise, you have crossed the line into error. What Jesus Christ did on the cross to save us is sufficient, completely, totally sufficient to bring a sinner instantaneously, immediately into heaven. But for those who remain on earth, God also taught us the doctrine of sanctification to make us more holy. Not to make us more holy so that we can become more fit for heaven. That means Jesus' completion on the work of the cross is incomplete. He cannot say it is finished. Because we are here on earth still being sanctified to make us more fit for heaven. That would be a transgression of major doctrines. Don't think that way. The doctrine of sanctification is to make us more holy for witness. And that's exactly what verse 13 says. Until we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, for witness. This whole passage is for witness. You see, when Israel was the only witness for the Lord in the Old Testament, it was so much easier compared to the church. They had one culture. They were all Israelites. Anyone who is not an Israelite, who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you join that culture. You get circumcised and you be identified with them. You become part of them. You become integrated with them. You speak their language. You now live with them as a proselyte. That was the Old Testament way of the visible witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament time. When they had one culture, one language, one way of life, it was so much easier. But when God had to replace Israel because they rejected the Messiah, God now gave us the honor and the privilege. But who are we? You look at us. We are Gentiles. Gentiles are people of multiple nationalities, multiple cultures, multiple languages. How can we become God's witnesses when we are all so varied and so different in our thinking, in everything? And yet God says, it can be done because it has been done. I have been doing this since the beginning of the formation of the local church in Acts chapter 2. And this is how it is done. And this is how God did it. God saved us. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians teach us what it means to be born again in Christ. This is the work of God that is in your life and in my life. And this oneness that God wants us to have is also emphasized in verse 13, till we all, not some, not most, all believers come into the unity. This word unity, by the way, appears only two times in the entire Bible, in the entire New Testament. And both times it appears in this particular chapter. The first time is in verse chapter 4, verse 3. Keep the unity. And then the second and last time is in this particular verse, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity. So all the phrases that come after this word, it's unity in faith, unity in the knowledge, unity in the stature. All oneness. That's the word. Unity means oneness. In other words, you will soon lose your own personal identity. I will soon lose my personal identity. It doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter what nation you come from. Whether you're Korean, whether you're European, American, British, African, Chinese, it does not matter. We all must learn to lose our personal preference and our personal identity in terms of our character, in terms of our thinking. Because the oneness that God wants us to have is based upon the salvific work that He has done in your life and in my life. And that is through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, so now the next question is, which kind of oneness do you want to have so that it is common for everybody? What kind of oneness do you want to have? Now, we're not talking about going to a doctor and get some facial surgery and we all look the same in terms of face. It's not external. It's nothing to do with external. It has everything to do with character. It has to do with our thinking. It has to do with our motives. It has to do with who we are in terms of our invisible attribute, the real us, the soul, the spirit that is us. It doesn't mean that we all change and dress the same way. That is not uniformity. Unity is not to be in the same uniform. It is to be the same in character. So not that we ask ourselves, which character do you think God wants us to be? And you will know the answer better than me. And you know the reason why. Jesus Christ. No other one. Satan will want us to be like him. You look at our world out there, where everyone will do what is right in his own eyes. That has characterized the world from day one after the fall. Because they don't have the truth. And so everyone will do what is right in their own eyes. And you look at our world in chaos. Our government will try their best to instill some common image for us as Singaporeans. And so they have a common flag. They hope that if we all have the same flag, sing the same national anthem, recite the same pledge, that will in some form, some semblance, some way, to instill some common bond among us as Singaporeans, knowing that we are all of different race. It's very hard to do. And so they try their best to make us all own a piece of Singapore. And so they tried it through public housing. They tried their best to find some level, some degree of commonality. And we are a tiny little island. And thank God we have all this peace and prosperity in the land whereby the word of God can be proclaimed, where the word of God can be studied. And we thank God for this. But you and I know how important some common bond is. The unity that is required. Because the work that we have to do is impossible for man. Our work is to fight against the evil one. Our work is to fight against the prince of this world whom God has given him the position and the authority to control the mass media. He will have the world on his side. They will try their best to resist and to snuff out every witness in every corner of this planet Earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will try to stop it. And if we come together, and if we are not united, Satan will rejoice. Satan will dance, and Satan will be very, very happy, and God in heaven will be brokenhearted. Because we are servants of the Most High God, remain here on earth by His grace and His mercy to do His work. And He has equipped us with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, giving to us gifts to teach us the Word of God so that you and I cannot fail, must not fail. So much is at stake because when a sinner dies in sin, he ends up in hell. When a believer who is weak in the faith stumble and fall by the wayside, he bears a terrible witness and the people in his life will be stumbled by his witness and he thinks that Jesus Christ is like the behavior of this person. And the church is supposed to help and stop such weaknesses and such failures. And that's what we are supposed to be. And God says, never, never, never stop studying the Word of God. Always keep on studying with the Word of God because the Word of God is the key. That's why this is given to us for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until when? Until we all come. So the target final outcome is given to us in chapter 4, verse 13. There was a student in FEBC. I noticed that he doesn't take subjects that pertain to Bible books. So I encouraged him, I wrote him an email and asked him, why don't you consider taking some Bible books for your FEBC classes? And the reply that he sent back to me nearly caused me to fall out of my seat. You know what he said? I already know all 66 books of the Bible perfectly, completely. I don't need to study anymore. I was shocked when a person said that. And from that point onwards, I was very wary of that student. No one dared to ever say that I have studied and know all 66 books of the Bible so well that I don't need to study anymore. That kind of arrogance is not Christian. The Apostle Paul whom God used to give us half of the New Testament. And he said that I have not yet arrived. I continue to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of God, Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he shared with us. And here we have a student, hardly out of Bible college, still in there, and he has this audacity to claim that I've known it all. And on the other end of the spectrum, we have people, we have elders who dare to go around and tell people, I'm not interested in theology. If you're not interested in the study of God, why call yourself a Christian? It's as good as someone who tells his father, I don't want to know you. I'm not interested in you. You are supposed to be his son. And now you dare to say, I'm not interested in knowing your father? You think God has this kind of Christians who in one end say that I've known everything about God, I've known everything about the Bible, I don't need to know anymore? You realize in verse 13, there is no way any one of us will ever arrive at the state whereby we say, I don't need to study God's word anymore. You never stop studying God's word. You want to stop studying God's word? The only way you're going to stop studying God's word is the same as the only day you're not going to eat and drink anymore. What will happen to your body when you don't eat and don't drink? Pray tell. You try. Don't eat and don't drink from now until the next Lord's Day. We'll probably not see you next Lord's Day. You won't survive. You try. No water, no food for an entire week. Literally, no water, no food. We say goodbye to you now. You want to do that in a spiritual realm? Impossible. Because the Bible is the milk and meat to everyone who is born again nonstop. Never will you ever, ever stop. That's why God gave us verse 13 to remind us that we all must continue. Because the word till is a very unusual, special word. The word till literally means to come up against. It's the word come. Or till means as far as up to a certain point. It has the idea of arriving at a certain point. And then to emphasize that, he says till we all come. And the word come is not just going there. It is basically to place someone right next to the other person. Coming, meeting the person against the person, like in close proximity, in contact. It's like I walk from the chair right up to the pulpit where I'm now standing, right against the pulpit. That's what it means. That's how near that God wants us to be. When God gave us gifts, spiritual gifts, people who can teach us God's word, so that we will become perfect, mature as Christians, for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ, you never stop serving, you never stop studying, because it will be right up to the unity of the faith. Now, what exactly is the unity of the faith? That all of us may be one in the faith. Now, you and I know from our early studies that there are two kinds of faith, subjective faith and objective faith. Subjective faith is the faith that God gives to every believer at the point of salvation, and that faith continues to grow and mature with the passage of time as the person trusts in God, as the person studies the Word of God. And then there is the objective faith, which is the Christian faith, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That faith is the Bible, is Christianity, it doesn't change. Subjective faith grows and mature. Now, what faith is this phrase referring to? The unity of the faith. Now, this faith cannot be the subjective faith, because the unity that we need to have to keep us together is love, which he will emphasize later on in verse 15. Love. Love will bind us together. Love will also help us in our relationship with God. And therefore, the faith here has to be the Christian faith. So, God gave us teachers that will teach us the Word of God so that we may all finally arrive at the oneness of our Christian faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's why we have our constitution. You and I know that differences in doctrine can split churches. I was told of a church that split because of this difference. And the difference is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 concerning the qualification of an elder or pastor, whereby the phrase was this: In the King James Bible, it is translated as, an elder must be a husband of one wife. And so they debated and they quarreled. One group says, husband of one wife means he can only be married one and have one wife for the rest of his entire life. So anyone who remarries will be disqualified from the pastoral and the eldership position. That's one view. Another view will say, one wife, one at a time. That means he can be married, and then if his wife dies, he's allowed to remarry, because the teaching there is one wife, one husband, husband of one wife. So, person who's remarried, and if he's called to be a pastor, we can make him an elder. The other one say no, because now he has two wives, because his first wife died, now he remarried, God say he cannot have. And because of that, I was told the church split. Unity in doctrine is very, very important. Oneness in the faith, the Christian faith, how we look at the faith. That's why we have BBK, Basic Bible Knowledge Classes. That's why those who become members, you have to take an oath. Now, somewhere along the line, if you change your view, as long as you do not create disunity, we leave you be. But if you want to be in any position that teaches the Word of God, whether a Sunday school teacher or whether you teach as a teacher in the Bible study group or as a leader, definitely you have to be one in doctrine, one in faith, Christian faith, or else there will be chaos, there will be disunity. Now that phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 3, husband of one wife, it has nothing to do with marital status. That was the problem. And that's why there is no end when you understand it as a marital status. There is no quality, no qualification by just simply getting married. What is the spiritual qualification in a person getting married? Zero, right? Unbelievers also have one wife. So what spiritual qualification is that? What that phrase literally means is this. It's not marital status. It's not whether you are allowed to marry one wife or one wife at a time and so on. What it means is, a man who does not have the problem of the lust of the flesh. That's what it means. That means a man, if he is married, he has his eyes only for his wife. He is not flirtatious. He does not struggle with the sin of the lust of the flesh. If he does, he does not qualify. That's what that phrase means. It's not about marital status. You mean a person who is single now, but if he fools around with girls, he doesn't qualify. So it is not about marital status. It's about the person who is holy in terms of his relationship with the opposite sex. That's what it means. Oneness in doctrine is crucial. Oneness in doctrine is very, very important in every area of ministry. And we all know it is very, very difficult for all of us to be 100% the same in doctrine. We all know that. And therefore, we have to give and take in some circles. And some of these passages in the Bible can be very difficult. Now, I've known Dr. Jeffrey Kuhl since he was maybe 16 years old. More than 30, 40 years. Oh, no. Yeah, 30 plus years. Not 40, he's not that old. 30 plus years. I first met him when he was in school uniform. I was in university. He was still studying in school. I'm older than him by 9 years, even though he looks older than me by 9 years. I say that all the time, because he's not here. Now, we went through the same training, 4 years in FEBC, 2 years in Grace Seminary, and we took practically all the same subjects, except that 1 year in Biblical Theological Seminary, because he majored in the New Testament, I majored in the Old Testament, and from that particular year, we took different courses. But other than that, our training is practically exactly the same, and yet our doctrines, our interpretation of the Bible is not 100% the same. Maybe 97%. 3% different. He knows it, I know it. We sometimes argue about these differences, but we realize when we understand. And so we know that it is impossible to be 100% as if we are all robots. But there will be times when we must learn to give and take and live and let live. On certain doctrines, non-major cardinal doctrines. Like, for example, Dr. Jeffrey Kuhl and my view concerning infant salvation is different. My belief that every child who dies before the age of accountability will go to heaven. His view, if he has not changed, if I remember correctly, because we argued this in FEBC, right, when we were students in FEBC, not while we are teachers. His view is that infant salvation is based upon God's election like everybody else. Okay, nobody knows. Or I think he might even believe now that infants of Christian parent, when they die before the age of accountability, will go to heaven. Now, these are the differences in doctrines that we have. Because as pastors, we have to have a position. I cannot have the luxury to have no position, because when I receive a phone call, my six-month-old child has died. Can you help me bury him? No vigil service, just come for the funeral service. Because I received such a phone call one afternoon, some years back. I cannot say, I'm sorry, I cannot, because I have no position on the doctrine. I cannot do that. I cannot say, please wait, let me study first. The body is that you can't wait. So we have to know the doctrine based upon the scripture as best as we know how, with the deepest conviction and study. So that when the situation comes, we have to do what is right. And so I went there, I conducted the service for the parents. First time I saw a parent walking down the aisle carrying a tiny white color coffin. And that's the baby. Then he put it right in front. Then I conducted the service. He lifted up the baby and then he walked out of the sanctuary. And then we all went to one tiny little corner of Choa Chu Kang Cemetery where only babies are buried. Similar in doctrine. Very, very crucial and important in the church. Bearing in mind that there will be some doctrines that will be very difficult for us to have a final conclusion, but they must not be the major doctrine that will bring about split. We must learn to give and take, and learn to love and forgive one another. And so even if we have this difference, we learn to accept one another and still work together and pray for one another and help one another in the Lord, bearing in mind this difference. Impossible. That's why it has to be a continual study till we all come. When will we ever arrive where we are 100% the same in doctrine? In heaven. Glorified body. That we will have perfect understanding of God's truth in the glorified body, where Jesus Christ will be our teacher and he will tell us exactly what it is. But until that day comes, we must continue to strive toward it. That's why till we all come against, right next to it, will we ever arrive right next to this perfect oneness in unity in doctrine? It will never be. But we must continue to come as close as possible until we touch. But we know that we'll never touch on this earth as long as we're in this mortal flesh. That's why we never stop studying. That's why the work and the ministry of the pastor is to keep on teaching, keep on teaching, keep on teaching, because we know that in our congregation, we will never finally arrive whereby we will come into contact, because that's the word come. Until we arrive, we stand against it. It will be very close. We want it to be as close as possible, but there will still be these differences. We must never, never stop striving toward this. That's what it means. That is the final outcome concerning the unity and the oneness in doctrine. And then the next one is the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. This knowledge is full discernment, full experiential knowledge, not cognitive knowledge. This one is experience. That means when we are same in doctrine, that is the mind. And now God wants us to obey the word of God, because sameness in thinking is the first step. But God wants us to have sameness in living as well, where we learn to experience and trust God. You see, God gave us the parable of the sower, both in Matthew 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, and Mark chapter 4, in the Sermon on the Plain. Both of them teach us there are four ways to hear God's word. There are those who are given the word of God, they're not interested, they just simply chuck it aside. They're not interested in water off a duck's back. That's the first way. There are those who just simply reject the word of God. The second way, They will receive the word of God and they are very happy during the service to receive the word of God. They will agree with you that the word of God is right and they may even shed a few tears and they feel very warm in their heart. But when they go into the world, they face persecution. They do not obey the word of God. So they pay God lip service. God said, that is not the way I want the word of God to be heard. I don't want you to pay me lip service. God doesn't want us to walk around, you and I, mentally we all agree. God doesn't want that kind of mental unity. He wants us to translate the mental unity into experiential unity. And that's what this word knowledge means. Experiential knowledge. The third kind of hearing God's word, God also rejects. Similar to the second one. A lot of lip service, but then when they go into the world, not persecution, but the cares of the world, the responsibilities of family life, the deceitfulness of riches will also cause them to not obey the word of God. They are so busy with family life, with bringing up children, with children's education, that the word of God is purely some mental ascent as well. God says, no, that's not how I want it. And the fourth kind of ground is when the seed falls on good ground and they bear fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold, but they still bear fruit. But the word of God is obeyed, and the lives is transformed. Now, that's what God wants us to have, the unity in our experiential knowledge as we serve Him together, as we live together. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 is so wonderful, telling us, reminding us that there is no temptation taken among us that is not common. But with every temptation, God will give us a way of escape, that we may be able to bear up under it. You may be a young Christian. You are going through certain temptations that a mature Christian has already experienced and gone through victoriously 2 years ago. And so as a mature Christian, you help this young Christian who is struggling with his desire to obey the word of God. And you go there and you encourage him. That's what it means by this kind of unity. Help one another, because we are all at different levels in our spiritual life, in our experiences. And God says this kind of unity in the knowledge. But God purposely called it the knowledge of the Son of God. Why not the Son of Man? The power of God in your life. That's what it means. Because Jesus Christ, when He left us, He gave us a great commission and the promise, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you always. So God wants us to experience the very presence of Jesus Christ in our life to give us the courage and the strength to face the trials and the problems of this world. And this is what God wants us all to have, because we all have this. We are supposed to have this as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This full knowledge, this discernment, this experiential knowledge, God wants us to have. Do you have it? And if you have it, at what level are you at? The baby level or the more mature level? Because if it is the baby level, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Those who are in the more mature level, you encourage them. You share with them how you have endured and how you have gone through it successfully. Or even if you have gone through it and you did not go through it successfully, you stumble, and how God brought you back. Share with them genuinely, sincerely, how you go through it. That's what this means. Till we all come into the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God in the experiential, real way. How God is so real. How Jesus is so real in my life. In helping me in my husband-wife relationship. In helping me in my workplace, in helping me in my school, in helping me relate to my sons, my daughter, my children. Work together in the church, in the leadership. These are some of the experiences, the struggles we need to share with one another to help them realize and understand that we are all on the same side. We are all in the same army. We are all going through the same experiences. As we all now have the common head knowledge, as much as possible, we also now try our best to continue to encourage one another because of the unity that we have in the knowledge of the Son of God in terms of the experiences. A person who is struggling with cancer can help another person who is struggling with cancer better than us who are not suffering from cancer, isn't it? A person who has gone through a very difficult time, if his life had been a gangster before, and now he sees some young people joining gangs, he can share with them, he can reach out to them in ways that many of us couldn't. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the Christians. He could share with those who persecute Christians better than those who have never persecuted a Christian before. That's what it means. The unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to experience the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and how you can share with others who may be struggling with this experience, that you can go there and lift them up and help them. All you need to do is to be there. All you need is to be present. Don't run away. Don't just come to church on Sunday and then disappear and nobody knows who you are and what you are. That is not church life. Please don't do that. There are so many avenues where you can participate and share your life, because we need this kind of unity. Don't stay out of this circle called unity. God brought you here for a purpose. Don't be so caught up with your microscopic life where all you care about is your own little family. You have this family that is eternal. And we can help you look after your family. Why do families, 4, 5, 6 people, have so many problems? Do you know why? When God says churches that are numbers in the hundreds can be united, why can't a family made up of 4 or 5 people, why can't they be united? When they are not like Christ, when they are all not Christ-like, that's where you have all the problems, isn't it? When father, mother are not Christ-like, husbands and wives will quarrel. If they are both worldly, they will quarrel, because the worldly philosophies have no oneness. It is self-centered. The man wants his way, the woman wants it her way, and so they quarrel. Very hard to find common ground. But as Christian husband, Christian wife, the common ground is Christ. And when both of them know the word of God and both of them are like Christ, think like Christ, love like Christ, they want to promote Christ, immediately there is no difference, there is no quarrel, there is no disunity. Same for the parent-child relationship. And the church can help you have this. Don't stay away if you're struggling in your family. The church can help you. Many of us are going through the same struggle. We all have families and we all need to help each other as families. And those who are not married are single. There are a lot of single people whose family, whose parents are not Christians, and you're staying with them. You also have the similar struggle. You can come and we encourage one another. Don't stay away. That's what this means. United in our experiential knowledge of the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our lives as Christians. Unto a perfect man, so that we will all become mature, as mentioned in the previous verse, for the perfecting of the saints, right? To the measure, the standard of the stature, the maturity of the fullness of Christ. That is the final goal. Same in thinking, same in experience, encourage one another in mutual experiential knowledge, so that all of us may become more and more like Jesus Christ in our thinking and in our moral character. That's what it is. Same goodness, same kind of joy, same kind of peace, same kind of long-suffering, same kind of gentleness, same kind of faith, same kind of meekness, same kind of temperance. That's what God wants us to have. What kind? Christ kind. So what was Christ's humility? What was Christ's humility? You and I need to have the same humility. Christ demonstrated that humility by washing the disciples' feet. That means Christ has already washed your feet. Do you know that? When did Christ wash your feet? Christ washed your feet and washed my feet when he took on the form of a man and he came down from heaven. And he did not come as a king, he came as an ordinary servant, a slave. And then he went all the way doing the Father's will, all the way to the cross, to die for you and for me. That was how he washed your feet and he washed my feet. And because he has done that as children of God, if you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, that means he has washed your feet. And now he tells us, wash one another's feet. Go out there and wash one another's feet. What does that mean? That means you go there and make right any relationship with another brother and sisters in Christ, no matter what it costs. What it costs is basically primarily our pride. That is the price. And that is what we are constantly struggling with in many, many broken, painful relationships. Nobody wants to make the first move. Nobody wants to begin to wash each other's feet because it is so shameful. But Jesus Christ says, if you have my image, if you follow my standard, that's what he says. If you have my stature, then you do it. Because I have done it to you. I have washed your feet. God Almighty, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven and died for you. That means he washed your feet. He died for a depraved sinner. How low do you want God to be? He did it all. And now he says, you do the same for one another. Don't let the unity that we have in Christ Jesus to be broken because you want to hold on to your arrogance and your pride. That's our problem, isn't it? And so we just simply allow and pretend that all is well with our soul. This brother I cannot get along, that sister I cannot get along, and we continue to sing hymns as if all is well with our soul, as if we are all together happily, when you and I know it's not true, and you and I know God knows that it's not true. And so when we come to church, it's supposed to be an HQ for us to rearm our spiritual life, to become better Christians whenever we come together, so that we can be stronger before we go out into the world and face the enemy. Instead, we come in here, we get hurt. Instead of being more strengthened in the faith, we become weaker. We become discouraged, we become disheartened, and the joy of the Lord is gone. All it needs from us is to genuinely, sincerely say to the person, I am sorry. Is that so hard? Yeah, it's impossible for a sinner who is not born again, but not for someone who is truly born again. Forgiveness. Love. Because that's exactly what it takes. And this is going to go on and on and on, because there is no way till we all come as far as until we stand right next to the unity, which we'll never have, as close as possible, and we'll keep on striving, keep on striving, keep on striving until we are against it. Until we just touch it, because that's what the word come means, until we touch it. The unity that is 100% the same, the unity of knowledge 100% the same, and the stature 100% the same. There will come one day when this mortal flesh is replaced by the glorified body. But until that day comes, we keep on striving, keep on studying, keep on teaching, keep on doing. Never stop. Why do you think God tells us to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain? Because that verse is easy to memorize, but so difficult to obey. To remain steadfast in what God wants me to do, no matter what. To remain unmoved in what God wants me to do, no matter what. And then we have pride standing in the way. Why must I always make the first move? Why must you not? Because Jesus made the first move, did he not? You and I were not his son and daughter when he died for us. We were not God's children. We were his enemies, God's enemies. And then Jesus came and died for us. He made the first move. How many times? Over and over and over again, the biggest move. Is it so hard? Is the pride so real and so strong that he has still so much alive? That people struggle to see Christ in you, because if they see Christ in you, they'll see the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is a mind of humility, where you esteem others better than yourself. Where you not only care for your own things, but you care for the things of others. And you know if the person is upset and angry with you, the person cannot worship, the person cannot pray, you know that. And you can do something to mend the relationship so that the person can have genuine prayer, that person can have genuine worship. And all you need to do is to say, I am sorry. That's it. Genuinely sincere with all your heart. That is the stature of the image of Christ that we all must strive. And you will take us a lifetime until the Lord says, time to come home, my son. Time to come home, my daughter. Your work is done. Oh, we long for God to say those words to us. But are you ready? Will he say those words to us? Welcome home. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I've given you the privilege, God says, after salvation to remain on earth to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To go out into the world and to let them see Christ in you, because Christ is still the only one who can save sinner. The image that they want to see is Christ's image, because that's the Christ that can save. Not your image. Your image cannot save. No other image can save. Only Christ's image. And God says, please, do it. I want you to bear and tell them who Jesus Christ is, not only with your mouth, but more so back it up with a life of holiness, a life that is true and genuine and sincere, where the mind of Christ is experienced, where the love of Christ is very real, is vibrant, is much alive. And then the life of Christ is automatically seen forth in all relationships, especially inside the church, inside this body, and then all strongly encouraged and built up in the faith before we are all out there again from Monday to Saturday, where the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and persecution will continue to try its utmost to destroy this witness. And then we come back again and to be refreshed and rebuilt, recharged to go out again. And that's what church life is. And that's what we all ought to do. And in the between, during the weekdays, we have Bible study, we have prayer meeting to encourage us, because some of us need it more. We cannot wait until the next Lord's Day. We want it in between, because some of us are facing greater trials, greater difficulties than others. And that's why the church has provided contact groups, Bible study group, midday, prayer meeting, all sorts, because that's what God wants us to be. And that's what the leaders of the church wants all of you to be, strong in the Lord, so that all of us may come to the unity of the faith, unity of the knowledge in experience, and unity in the stature, the standard, which is Jesus Christ. I pray and hope that this is your heart's desire, because this is what God wants all of us to be as we serve Him together before He returns. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for life. We thank Thee, Father, for every day You have given to us. For as we visit those who are in hospitals, those who are in beds of affliction, unless You raise them back to health, their day of serving Thee in health and strength are over. Help us, O Lord, to never forget that while You have given to us strength to care for our families, to care for one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Thee, may we not flitter it away because we want to hold on to sin and transgression, but that we will want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be united in our faith, to be united in our experience, our knowledge, and to be united in our desire to become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we go out into the world, the image of Jesus Christ may be clearly seen in the lives of all Your children. Forgive us, O Lord, for our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, for our hardened hearts. Help us to realize and understand what is at stake. And help us to give away our pride and replace it with the mind of Christ, the humility of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is able to mend all broken relationships. And we pray, Father, that this is true in the lives of all Your children. Bless us, hear us, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.